Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12 to 1 Corinthians 12, and this is the last sermon in 1 Corinthians for a while, because next Sunday evening, Edward Liu will be preaching. He'll be filling the pulpit that last Sunday evening they're here. And then after that, James will be beginning a series in one of the epistles of the New Testament. And so it actually works out pretty well. We come to a pretty good stopping point to wait for a while and then pick back up with 1 Corinthians 13 down the road. But if you've been here on Sunday nights, you know that we just looked at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11, about spiritual gifts, and basically that we need to be using our spiritual gifts. But here's the thing, there are all kinds of things that we know we need to be doing, and yet we find a reason not to do them. Sometimes we think it's too hard, I don't know how, it's not going to work, I don't want to, I think I know what I need to do, but there's a lot of work, there's a lot of effort to get to that point. And it's interesting that Paul understands full well that we're no different about the way we approach the use of spiritual gifts either. Hear now the reading of God's Word in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are unnecessary, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would not just convict us that we need to use our gifts, but Lord, help us to discover what they are, enable us to see the value in our own and in the gifts of others, that we might function together as a whole body of Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. If you think about it, there are probably a few ways that we tend to come up with reasons or ways not to exercise our spiritual gifts or not appreciate them in others. Sometimes we tend to exalt our own and despise others. And remember, despise means not hate, but technically just to look down on. We view very highly our own gifts, but we look down on other people's gifts. Or sometimes the opposite happens. We look up to other people that are gifted in ways that we wish we were gifted, and we look down on our own gifts. Or sometimes we make the mistake of saying, well, I'm just not gifted. Which, again, scripturally, we're all gifted in one way or another, or some ways or another. Or sometimes what we do is this. We use gifts for a period of time, and then we sort of fall into this pattern of looking back on the way we used our gifts 10 years or 20 years or 30 years ago, and we're not serving in the church now. Or we used gifts that we had or that we were able to use, maybe because of just providential or health-type reasons, at a certain time in life, and yet now we've reached a time when we can't do those same things. And so we look back and we say, well, I did use my gifts, but now I'm not able to do that anymore. And when we look at a passage like this one in 1 Corinthians 12 about gifts, it ought to prompt this question: how are you contributing your gifts to the successful function of Christ's body? The question is not how have you, it's how are you. It's not how are you using your gifts in life, it's how are you using your gifts in the function of the body of Christ. How are you, in what way are you contributing your gifts to the successful function of the body? And again, just looking at verses 12 and 13, we see a reminder that we are all members of one body. The body is one and yet has many members. Again, as we read at the beginning of verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." The body has members. And as a physical body, that means, you know, we'd call a hand a member, an ear a member, a nose a member, a body part is a member. And the body of Christ, the church, has members. And though they are many, we are one body of Christ. And Paul goes on to say, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." We've all been saved the same way. All Christians have fundamentally been saved the same way. And that is, the Holy Spirit made them spiritually alive and opened their eyes to see their sin and need and the saving work of Christ. And that is a universal constant. That is how every believer has been saved. That's how every American believer has been saved. That's how every European believer has been saved. How every South American believer has been saved. It's how every Asian believer, every African believer. I'm not sure we can say there's Antarctican believers, but you can visit there, but nobody's really from there. But everybody who's ever been saved has been saved in fundamentally the same way, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit converting a sinner, making them to be born again so that they see their sin and they look to Christ for salvation. And so there's one Spirit, and we've been baptized into one body. We've been received into, broadly speaking, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners have been converted, brought to faith, engrafted into Christ. And that's sinners from every tongue and tribe and nation. Again, whether they are Jews or Greeks. And we might look at that and think, what's the big difference? They're sort of from the same part of the world. But in the mind of people in that day, that was about as big a dichotomy as you could ever see, was between Jews and Greeks. Those who were from one ethnicity versus another ethnicity. Those who were from one culture versus another culture. He says whether slaves or free, those who are from one demographic group or another demographic group. They're all sinners saved by grace. They're all sinners who are now in Christ. And so what they are is Christians. What every one of us is a Christian. We are members of one body of Christ. You know, I think that we need to keep in mind that we're members of one body of Christ. You know, first and foremost, what you are is not Jew or Greek, slave or free, white or black, college educated, not college educated, Yankee, Southerner, whatever you want. I mean, that's not what we are, first and foremost. What we are is Christian. And we need to be really emphatic about what we are as Christians, because at the heart of that is the gospel. At the heart of that is the truth that there is one human race. There's one human race. All of us are descended from Adam and Eve. And all of us can be saved only by grace through faith in Christ. You know, one of the things you might have noticed, most people don't keep up with these things, but there are a few people that have come up to me in recent weeks and said, have you been keeping up with some of the overtures that are coming up at this June's General Assembly? And but long and the short is this, there's basically a debate came up last year about whether or not we as a denomination needed to apologize for the generational sin of racism. Now, let me say what I'm not talking about for a second. Was there racism in people in the PCA decades ago? I'm not going to debate that. We probably all know that there inevitably would have been when you take that many people living in this part of the country decades ago. But what concerned me is at one point in the debate last year at General Assembly, somebody stood up and said, you know, we can say that we're not supposed to see ethnicity and race, but I'm telling you that when I look at you, I see ethnicity and race, and so we have to address ethnicity and race. And I confess, I was sitting there thinking, but we don't need to be seeing ethnicity and race. We don't need to be seeing one another as Jew or Greek, as light-skinned or dark-skinned, as being from one hemisphere or another hemisphere. We need to see one another as Christians. We need to see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And keep in mind that in the context 2,000 years ago of the New Testament church, in some ways, they were probably actually more diverse and cared about it less. And this is why I say that, because people, there would have been slaves from every tongue and tribe and nation. You know, slavery was not the strictly racial thing that it has been in recent centuries in this country. And in fact, when you went into certain parts of the Roman Empire, there would have been certain areas where the majority of the population was slave. And those people were from all over the place. I mean, human trafficking wasn't illegal. And so there would have been people from every different ethnicity and part of the Roman Empire. Some of them would have been slaves. Some of them would have been freemen who had maybe been born in slavery and then had somehow reached a point where they'd been, where they had a patron help them purchase their freedom or obtain their freedom some other way. There would have been people that were Roman citizens. There would have been people that were not Roman citizens. And the church had all those people in it. And the mindset that you see of the Apostle Paul is we're Christians. You know, I mentioned this years ago. I think it's interesting in Acts, you see two people that are traveling together, Aristarchus and Secundus. And Aristarchus, think about what that sounds like, aristocrat. Aristarchus was probably a pretty highfalutin name. It's like today, do you know anybody that doesn't go to an Ivy League school named Augustus? I mean, if you hear the name Augustus, that sort of conveys that somebody is moving in certain circles. I guess now, we can name a kid Augustus to sort of move in those circles. But, you know, the certain names convey one thing. The name Secundus literally meant second, it meant number two. It was like a lesser house servant. There would have been a time when it would have just been like, hey, boy. And then the lesser servant would have known that you were talking to him. And so you see those two men traveling together. They're probably eating together, bunking in the same room together. You know, they're functioning as brothers. Here's the point. We are Christians. And we are called to be Christians. And we're called to reflect a biblical and a Christian culture in the way that we live and in the way that we function as the body of Christ. And again, those details and those styles will differ in different parts of the world, but the body is one. The body of Christ is one. The body of Christ is one and yet has many members. And so when we pick back up in verse 14, you see a similar phrase in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. It's true that there is this one body, and it is the body of Christ. But at the same time, the body is not one, but many members. That body is comprised of many members. In other words, there's a diversity within the body of Christ. There's a diversity of gifts within the body of Christ. And Paul's point in verses 14 through 19 is, you need to value your own. Now, what he's going to deal with picking up in verse 20 in a minute is, you need to value the gifts of others. But what he's saying in verses 14 through 19 is, you need to value your own gifts. The body is not one member, but many. Everybody's not the same. They're different. Your gifts aren't the same as everybody else's, but God has placed you in the body and given you the specific gifts that you have because that is His purpose for you to serve and to offer those gifts up in the body. And it's interesting, you know, Paul kind of knows, though, that we all by nature tend to be discontent or have an inferiority complex. All of us by our nature tend to think that other people are more important than we are, or that other people are out of our league, or that other people have got the really important gifts, and that we have the lesser gifts. But Paul says, if the foot says in verse 15, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for that reason any less a part of the body. You know, even if the foot wants to say it's not a part of the body, if the foot wants to say it's not an important part of the body, well, the foot's just wrong. You know, because the foot's wrong doesn't make it any less a part of the body. The foot's not a hand. The foot may not be good at grabbing, but the foot is good at propelling the hand to a place where it can grab. The ear may not be able to see miles away, but the ear can hear around the corner or through the woods. You know, the nose may not be able to do any of those things, but it'll pick up a scent on the wind and know that there's something going on that can be neither seen nor heard. All those different members of the body function the way they've been made to function, and we need the variety. The body's not one member, but many. And you might be sitting here this evening and you sort of felt like, you know, my gifts, I don't even know what they are, or I don't really think they're that important. And yet, that doesn't mean, you know, what Paul says to you in so many words is, just because you think it's not important, that's no measure of anything. God's given you those gifts, and God has said that those gifts are important. And so, you need to explore and develop those gifts rather than coveting the gifts of others, and you need to use the gifts that God has given you. And again, remember, just in broad categories, the Apostle Peter gives us these categories. Broadly speaking, there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Do you have speaking gifts? Has God gifted you to teach others, to instruct others in the Scriptures, to help others see how those apply to their lives? Well, there are opportunities in Sunday school classes, in Bible studies, in some cases, in some churches, they meet at the church. In some churches, they meet in other locations. Now, there's always a need in every body of Christ for, I'm going to kind of lump these together, hospitality and encouragement. For those that are gifted to approach others and invite others and engage others, there's always a need. If you've been given gifts of service, if you've been given a particularly strong heart for compassion and for mercy and for relieving burdens, there are always opportunities to provide for meals or to help people that are struggling with, I'm going to call this a good health issue, they're pregnant, or a hard health issue, they're sick. There are always opportunities to come alongside and help on On Sundays, there are, there's an opportunity to help care for and keep safe our covenant children and those that visit. If you know, some of you are involved in this, some of you might occasionally have looked. I'm not trying to get everybody to look out the window, but you'll probably do it now that I've said that, right? You may look out the window and you see some man wandering by. And you think, wait a minute, I know him. He was in Sunday school. Well, now he's just wandering around the parking lot. What's he doing? Is he not really committed? Well, no, he's out there because he is committed. And what his commitment is he's helping keep everybody safe. And then those people are also there. If somebody arrives late or somebody has a need, then they're there to respond to those kind of things. You know, there are all these things that go on behind the scenes. And people, we don't always know all of those things that are going on, but there are opportunities to serve in those ways. There are opportunities for administration, organization, leadership. Sometimes it's behind the scenes. Sometimes it's up front. Sometimes it's recruiting. Sometimes it's equipping. Sometimes it's facilitating and helping other people to use their gifts. Sometimes it's setting up for a meal. Sometimes it's setting up for the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's cleaning up after those things. Sometimes it's cleaning up the laundry after there's been a big event of one type or another. For some people, it's the letters to those that aren't able to get out and see other people, the call, the phone calls, the rides to the store or to an appointment or to a meeting. And it's okay to not have all those gifts. In fact, none of us have all those gifts. I mean, I'm going to guess, I don't know that I've ever met anybody that had all those gifts. But inevitably, you've got some of those gifts. And so you need to be using those gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. And it's okay to not have sort of the glitzy ones, the high-profile ones, the ones that everybody wants. I had a pastor friend of mine tell me years ago, he said, you know, all kinds of people want to offer to help me teach or lead a Bible study. But he said, very few people come to me and offer to do the behind-the-scenes things that aren't going to get them a lot of credit. Now, he was in a different kind of ministerial context. I think we do have a lot of people here at Fellowship that are involved doing the behind-the-scene things. But they would tell you, every one of them, no doubt, would tell you, there's an opportunity for more and more doing the behind-the-scenes things, just as much as there are opportunities for those who are doing the upfront things. But the question is this, how are you serving? How are you seeking to discover and use your gifts in the body of Christ? Because the body is one and yet has many members. And the body is not one member, but many. But then in verses 20 through 26, we come back again. Paul says, but now there are many members, but one body. And then he addresses this problem that if on one hand we tend to have an inferiority complex about our own gifts, the other thing that we sometimes do is we look down on other people because we think that the way we're gifted is important and the way that they're gifted really is not. And so Paul says in verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, no one of us can look at someone else who might be gifted in different ways and say, well, certain gifts are important, but, you know, that kind of a gift, yeah, I mean, church can take it or leave it. I remember hearing a friend jokingly say this to me years ago. He said, you know, whether we want to admit it or not, we've sort of got this hierarchy about how important spiritual gifts are. And the most important thing is to go be a Bible translator in a, you know, cannibal region of the world. That's like really, really spiritual. And then the person who's sort of next on the spiritual ladder, the next rung down, is the person who pastors in the inner city. And the next rung down is the person who pastors in, you know, in sort of a depressed and backward area. And then the next rung down is just kind of a pastor like I am, sort of pastor of an average church. And then you kind of come down the rung. And he said, you know, there are people that they almost seem to have this mindset that here are the super spiritual people. And then, you know, this is a little less and a little less and a little less. Now, I thought that was all a joke. And then recently I was talking to a friend of mine who was in a church years ago who said they had a missions conference. And someone came and spoke about missions and actually said, this is the highest calling a Christian can have, is to go to the mission field. Well, Paul doesn't think that way. Paul recognizes, as Martin Luther called it, the priesthood of all believers. And he recognizes that it's wrong for any one of us to look down on others because they don't have the same gifts that we do. In verse 22, on the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body, which seem weaker, are necessary. And then he goes on to say, the members of the body that seem less attractive are actually, in some ways, more important than the parts that are really attractive. You know, so, I mean, think about even the way that our physical bodies function. You know, and there are certain things that they may strike us as being beautiful features of somebody's body. There might be somebody who has really beautiful hair. There might be somebody that has really beautiful eyes. There might be someone that someone would look at them and say, you know, you have the most beautiful complexion. You know, your skin is just, it's like porcelain. That's beautiful. But you know what? You can survive without a porcelain complexion. You could survive with eyes that are like Leah's eyes. You know, remember Rachel's eyes were beautiful, but Leah's eyes were dull. There are certain things about, there are certain parts of us that don't look good at all, but we really need them. Liver? I don't want to look at my liver. I don't know that I want to look at any liver. But a liver is really important. A heart is really important. A brain is really important. And yet these are things that they don't necessarily look beautiful. I guess if you're into science or medicine, you may find those things fascinating. But you know, in a lot of ways, they're not so beautiful, and yet they're needed by the body. In some ways, they're more important than the things that we might see up front. And so Paul says, to the contrary, rather than looking down on others, we need the weaker. We need the less presentable. So that there would be, if you look over in verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body. And the word that he uses therefore division in the Greek, it's that same old word that keeps coming up in Corinth over and over again. Schism. The Corinthians are into cliques. The Corinthians have this tendency to want to be elitist, to align themselves with a certain club, whatever it is, and then see that club is superior and everybody else is inferior. And Paul says, you can't think that way. There's not to be schism or division in the body, but the whole body is to work together. And when one part of the body fails, the body shares that failure. The body fails, or the body shares that struggle. And when one succeeds, the body rejoices that Christ is working through his body. But how are you contributing your gifts to the successful function of Christ's body? And especially when we think specifically about not looking down on others, how are you contributing your gifts really with the mindset and the focus and the motivation that Christ would be exalted in the function of his body rather than you being recognized or exalted as the hero? Beware serving where you get to be the hero. Now, I'm not saying don't serve there. Probably the better thing to say is, we need to examine our attitude and repent if we're serving so that we get to be the hero, so that we get to be recognized, so that we get to be recognized as the one who's teaching, or we get to be recognized as the one who's leading, or we get to be recognized as the one who's serving the most or showing the greatest degree of mercy. Beware of doing things for those reasons. Beware of the thought that you're the one who's really doing ministry. Or you're the one who's doing the real ministry, and the other people who aren't doing that, they're not really serious about ministry. They don't really care about ministry. And you know what? I mean, everybody can think that. Paul knows that. That's the reason that he says not to look down on the gifts of one another, but instead strive to use our gifts for the overall health and function of the body. And then just finally in verses 27 and following, we can kind of sum this up by saying embrace the complementarianism. Embrace the way that God has put us in the body so that we function as complements to one another, not competitors to one another, not those that are upstaging or taking the glory from one another so we can get it for ourselves, but functioning together, complementing one another so that we function together for the body of Christ and for the glory of Christ. And he says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. And then, and then he goes down and he gives this list of these different gifts. But we might sort of paraphrase it by saying this. Some have proclaimed the Word of God. You know, some, again, 2,000 years ago, were being used to write the Scriptures. Some were being used to speak the Word of God. Others were being used to teach the Scriptures. Others were being gifted with miraculous signs in order to confirm the presence and the power of God at work in His church. There are others that were helping. There are others that were helping to organize and to lead and to coordinate as the body of Christ grew. And Paul is saying, embrace the complementarianism. Embrace the way God has put you together to function in a way that you never could, not just alone, but also not if you were in a group in which everyone was exactly like you. It reminded me of when my kids played soccer. And, you know, if you watch soccer, initially when they start out, it's you really ask yourself, why am I even out here? It's what I call pigpen ball. The ball just moves around the field and the kids follow it like a dust cloud. There are no tactics. Nobody gets out in the open. There's no passing. They just all kind of run around looking at each other and looking at the ball while their parents scream at them to do this, that, or the other. But then as they get older, it starts to get more and more interesting. You start to see them playing different positions. And so you'll have one kid who's back here at goalie, and his job, of course, is to prevent a ball from going into that goal. And then you have ahead of him those that are sort of in a defensive position. Their job is to keep anybody from even getting a shot at the goalie. And then there are the midfielders, and they're kind of doing everything. They're running back and forth. And then you have the people at the very front that they don't run back here to defend, but they're staying forward as far as they can to hopefully get the ball and be able to score at an opportune moment. And what you learn is, on a really good team, you have kids that are great at one thing, but they may not be great at another. I can remember one of the teams that one of my sons played on, there was a kid that was just, he was just a phenomenal defensive player. If someone broke into the open, came down the field with the ball, he was great at denying them a shot on the goal. And then you had other kids that, you know, they were good at just covering the field. They may not be real high scorers, but they were able to get back and play some defense. They were able to push forward and play some offense. You had some other people that were sort of, they were probably the rock stars, so to speak, that everybody thought that they were doing the most work, because they would get the ball and then they would get around the last two or three defenders, get a shot on goal, and make a score. But when you really understood the game, what you understood is all those people are necessary. Because if you didn't have that defensive player back here, when you got past the glory guy in the front and got the ball to the other side of the field, he wasn't a whole lot of use. But this guy back here would stop the other team from making a goal. And so you saw that these things function together. Well, how are you using and contributing your gifts to the successful function of Christ's body? Again, just maybe to try to be really practical, maybe you feel like you've been given speaking or teaching gifts. Well, ask to sub. Ask to substitute teach. You know, there's always something will come up where a teacher will be out for a week or somebody's away on vacation. Volunteer that. You know, say, I'd love to fill in. I'd be happy to do that. I mean, don't call me like 3 minutes before, but, you know, if you'll let me know and there's something on the schedule, then I'd love to help out if I can. And sometimes what happens then is the body sees that God's given you those gifts and you begin to use those more and more frequently. Maybe God's gifted you. You think this is not a big deal, but God's gifted you to really walk up and warmly greet people. He's given you the gift of hospitality, which, remember, that doesn't mean making a big meal. That means being a friend to strangers. And, excuse me, you would never want to teach a Sunday school class, but you're very good at walking up to somebody new, introducing yourself, and then walking them to the class where they will be instructed. Or walking them to the nursery where they need to drop off their kids. Or maybe you think, well, you know, here's one of the non-spiritual gifts. I'm not really good at teaching and I'm not really good at mercy ministry. I just kind of organize things. Well, that's a spiritual gift. And there's a need in the body of Christ, especially as God grows His body, to organize. It might be something that goes on in the church week after week. It might be something that's done perennially on special occasions. And if there's an area where you're looking and saying, you know, I don't see this happening in the body of Christ the way it needs to, it might be that God is burdening you with a sense of that because He's given you the gifts and the calling to serve in that area. Why is this not going on or that not going on? And so come to some of the elders, to the elders, the deacons, the officers, and ask the question, why are we not doing this? There might be an answer why we're not doing it. We might say, well, we actually are doing this instead, and this is why. But it might be that the answer is, well, it's a great idea, but in the last year or 5 or 10 or 15, the Lord hasn't brought somebody along to lead in that area. And it needs somebody to do that if it's really going to honor Christ and succeed for His glory. And so maybe God is calling you to serve in that way. And as God grows the church, there will be a greater and greater need for each one of us to use our gifts to serve in the body of Christ, whether it's in the nursery or meals or Bible studies or greeting or safety or things that aren't going on currently. Those needs are not going to diminish, they're only going to increase. The question for every one of us is, how are you contributing your gifts to the successful function of the body of Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we are reminded that You have given us gifts and You have called us to use them. And so we pray again, Father, that You would build the body of Christ. That You would not only by the power of Your Spirit bring more souls to Christ. We pray, Father, that You would not only by the enabling of Your Spirit give us grace to give a reason for the hope that is within us, to bear faithful witness to the One who made and saved us. We pray, Father, that You would also give us grace to encourage and build up one another in the use of our gifts. Lord, as we have heard that phrase before, we pray that You would make us a church where every member is a minister, each one of us using our gifts for the building up of the body in love. Through Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. In conclusion, let's take our hymnals and turn now to hymn number 649. We'll stand together as we sing.